Make a brother feel old or make me feel very young, but when they made the first trip abroad, I wasn't even born. I was born a month later, so it makes me feel young, but sorry Paul, it maybe makes you feel a little bit old too. It is lovely to share with Paul. It's lovely to see so many here. Thank you for coming along. Thank you for having an interest. Always surprises me when you're a young pup, that people far away knows who you are. Sometimes we'll get an email from somewhere in Canada or Timbuktu, somewhere where I've never been, and people will say that they're praying for you. It really is wonderful to, no matter where we travel, to be part of a family, a very unique, special family. A family that is united in one thing, our unique love for Christ. Isn't it wonderful that whether it's Romania, Uganda, Canada, Australia, that we can go and meet with other groups of believers who just love Christ. Man, it's wonderful. I would just like to read two verses in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 18, first of all. Psalm 18, and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. As for God, his way is perfect." And then in Psalm 27, just over a few pages, Psalm 27 and verse 14. There, the last section of this lovely little psalm. It says, "Wait in the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And we do trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. I was touched by how our brother started this evening, and it really was something that was on my mind, was to come here and just to remind each and every person at the start of this missionary report conference that, and I can say this knowing I say it for my brother Paul as well, it's our deep desire that everyone leaves here with thoughts of Christ. There's a lovely verse in Matthew 17 and verse 8, and this is our genuine desire this evening, that you would leave not only from tonight, but from tomorrow and from Sunday, that they would see no man save Jesus only. That's who would capture you. That's who would fill your minds, fill your hearts, that you would just see no man save Jesus only. It's always a difficult balancing act, traveling to give a report on the Lord's work, because sometimes when you've been doing it for a few years, you can even start to think that it's got something to do with you. But really, we are just a messenger, a mouthpiece for the Lord. And we are so humbled, so privileged that we are able, we have been allowed to be a part of the Lord's work. So please don't think it's anything of us or about us. But you would go home this evening saying, "To God be the glory, great things he has and continues to do for us." Now, I would just like to share a little of how the Lord has challenged us over the years to serve him. I was brought up in a Christian home, a home that loved the Lord. I was brought to every meeting from just a baby. I knew nothing else other than to be bailed into a Volvo estate. I think actually probably ended up in Romania and still being used probably. It was a tank. It's probably in the front line in Ukraine. It was a right beast of a machine. And the four boys, and as you can tell, I'm not the only one, we're not that slender, and we were all bailed into the back of a Volvo with three seats. And we were taken toward the country to hear the gospel being preached. And I can say, with all my heart, supremest privilege to be a part of a family that love the Lord. And if you're a younger one here, I know what it feels like to feel like you're held back and that, ach, I'm at meeting again, I've no choice, I'm forced. It's basically slavery, forced to go to the meeting. Can I say, I look back now and I cherish the upbringing I had. So if you're in that position this evening, and you maybe don't look at it as a privilege, mark my words, as a slightly older chap, understand you will one day count it a massive blessing that your parents love the Lord. Well, I was a young boy of 12 when I got saved. Ian Robertson was preaching, a man that I've had the opportunity to share many a gospel series with since. And on the Monday night, he preached on hell. And it was a very solemn, serious meeting. I remember he turned to Luke chapter 16. Strangely, it's the first passage of the Bible that I ever memorized. It's a very unique passage to memorize. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flesh. Well, that verse spoke to me. Because I realized as a young boy at 12 that if my life on earth would end, I would be in a place that the answer to every prayer is no. Son, remember thy lifetime. You receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, and now he is comforted in your torment. And besides all this is a great gulf. Well, that night I didn't sleep. And on the Tuesday night, it was our own Bible reading. And my father went there, but my mum knew there was something wrong. You know, mothers, don't forget the great privilege you have. You know, oftentimes mothers can be overlooked. The father's the man that does maybe the preaching and this, that, and the other thing. But my mum, she was acutely aware that her son was troubled, and not willing to let an opportunity go. My father went to the Bible study, and my mum said, I'm going to take Paul back to the gospel meeting. And on Tuesday night, I heard about heaven. I heard about the glories of it, the splendours of heaven, the beauties of heaven, the perfection of heaven. And that night I settled in my mind I needed heaven. I needed my sins forgiven. I needed Christ as my Saviour. I needed to present my body to Christ as a living sacrifice. I needed him. And I didn't lay my head in the pillow until I accepted Christ as my Saviour. I made it my business to accept Christ that night. Can I say, if there's anyone here this evening, you'll never be saved until you make him your number one prayer. There comes a point in every one of our lives where we need to decide that nothing or no one else matters except Christ. It'd be a great night, you know, if someone gets saved. I don't know everyone. And I would love to think that maybe there's someone here and you would get saved tonight. That we would sleep well, knowing that someone is safe in the arms of Christ. Well, anyway, I'll carry on because time's not my friend. You'll understand this by Sunday. I normally go over my time. And I tend to take the attitude that if I don't get invited back, well, so be it. I've had a good run of it. But I would just like to share a little, moving on from the point of my salvation to the point of where we really, for the first time, I really wish my wife was here, because we're joint in everything we do. Without Rachel, I would be a sorry state, and I wouldn't like you to think anything other than she is a rock to me, just wonderful in every way possible. But it's going back to actually before I got saved, very strangely, I felt that God was speaking to me, not only about salvation, actually in service, which is very unique, I appreciate. And it goes back to the family business. Before I left full-time employment, I worked in the family business, and we sold farm machinery. Anything and everything a farmer needed, we could supply. And it was my job to persuade a farmer that his life would be better with what we had to sell. And it was a fairly hard job. But I grew up going to agricultural shows. My summers was agricultural shows, touring around all the different shows. And one day, my dad and I, we were walking down one of the alleys, and we came across a black man. You know, that sounds like it should be racist, but it's not. And this man was walking towards us, and in those days, this is 20 years ago, it was relatively unique to see that at an agriculture show, a very rural agriculture show. So my dad, being a man that loved the gospel, loved an opportunity to share the gospel, he walked over to this man, introduced himself, and we discovered that he was a man by the name of Moses, and he was from Uganda, but studying food science in Scotland. Well, to cut a long story short, Dad and Mum found out Moses was studying here but living with non-Christians, and they felt that wouldn't do. So they invited Moses to come and live with us. And Moses lived with us for quite some years while he was studying, and then when he got his first job, etc. But the following year, Moses and I were sitting the day before the free show, and we were cleaning a trailer. And Moses said to me, "You know, Paul, I believe someday you and I will preach the gospel together in Uganda." I thought the expression up in Scotland is you're half mad. I didn't think he was half mad. I thought he was fully mad. Because at that time I wasn't even saved. And here was a man by the name of Moses telling me that him and I were going to go preach together in Uganda. Well, I thought that was an odd combination. But nevertheless, it was about 11 years later, Moses and I did go to Uganda together and preach the gospel. And I would say, if you've come here this evening to hear one of these bright light commendation meetings, or this great extravagant story of these, and I'm sure you can maybe think of a commendation meeting. I know of one, and they were on their honeymoon, and they were sitting, and a stranger came and spoke to them and said, "You're going to be a missionary in Africa." And I used to think, my goodness, if that's what it takes to be called, I'm never going to be called. And if you've come expecting a call like that, you're probably going to be disappointed. But it's not just every man can say, they were called by a man called Moses. And that's really what happened to me. So I suppose in my own sense, I have a fairly unique call. It was a man called Moses saying I was going to preach. But what was quite different about this idea was, and you'll hardly believe this, I understand, but as I was growing up, I had a really big problem. And it was a problem that would render a preacher speechless. I had a really bad speech impediment. You can hardly believe it. By Sunday you'll be praying it'll come back. But I failed English because I couldn't give oral presentations. I was very good at rugby. I was on the school team, and there were some of my friends who'd get letters to not participate in sports. That wasn't my problem. I got letters not to participate in English because I literally couldn't string words together. It was awful. It was a really bad speech impediment. And my mum and dad were in the fortunate position they could travel the length and breadth of the country to take me to their best speech therapists around. I remember even going over to Ireland to them, and none of them fixed me. They all kept on saying, "You need to breathe." And I said, "Well, I'm doing a fairly good job. I'm still alive." But this was a problem I had for quite some years, was my stutter. So much so that when I left school and I started to work, The biggest dread for me was to answer the phone. My goodness, I was terrified. It's amazing to think that such a simple thing would render a big boy like me, turn me into a big leaf, a shaken leaf. I remember the phone ringing one day, especially this particular day, and no one else was in the office. And the phone kept on ringing. I knew what to say. I knew how to say it. But could I say it? Just, and that's how bad my stutter was. And I remember all the way through my teens, feeling that God was calling me to preach the gospel. I used to travel with Dad most Sundays as he was going somewhere to preach the gospel. I loved hearing the gospel. We used to store Robert Reeve's portable hall. And as a boy, I used to slip inside it and preach the gospel until one day Robert Reeve arrived and clipped my ear for preaching in his pool. I'm not sure if he thinks any better of me now, I'm doing a preaching, but I really loved the gospel. And I loved the idea of preaching the gospel. I couldn't understand how on earth God was calling me to preach the gospel when I couldn't even answer the phone and say, "Hello, T, it's Jenkinson," which was the business name. And I remember sitting one day and saying to God, and you know the expression, "Be careful what you wish for"? Well, be careful what you pray for. Because our God is a mighty God. Our God is a powerful God. With God, impossible is two letters too long. Understand that. Remember that. Never forget it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember one day saying to God, and please don't think this is a reverent when I speak like this, but I remember saying to God, you know, I feel you want me to preach the gospel, but I've got a fairly big problem. And I promise, if you take my stutter away, I'll preach the gospel. Now, I said this at our commendation meeting, and my parents were there, and my three brothers were there. Two of my brothers are saved, one of my brothers isn't saved. And they are all testimony to this, that my stutter was literally removed. I know some people are skeptical of this sort of thing. I appreciate that. But I stand before you as a man that can show you the F on his English paper. I actually, when I felt I was called, when I took the step to go part-time, every week, every Wednesday afternoon, I drove to Glasgow Library and had private English tuition for 2.5 years. That's how bad my English was. I could talk, but that was about it. I could talk and sell. I knew how to use a verb, but could I explain what a verb was? Not a chance. And for 2.5 years, I had English lessons. But the Lord removed my stutter. I don't have any bones about that. I believe that with all my heart. I'm reminded of Moses in Exodus 4. This is really what I felt like. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and have slow of tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or what maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord?" You know, I remember speaking to the Lord and asking him to remove my stutter. Then God said to Moses, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Just last week I was ministering on Genesis 18 and verse 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Jeremiah gives the answer. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Be encouraged, brothers. The one that we serve, the one that we love, the one that we live for, he's not the great I was, he's the great I am. And I believe what he has done, he can do today. And not only in our individual lives, brothers and sisters, I recently heard a man minister, and he said we're living in the day of small things. I challenge that tonight. Because our God's not a God of small things. I believe he can bring this nation to his very knees in repentance. And the shires of Scotland can sing the praises of God again. And Glasgow's motto can be elevated above the city hall again. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. Shocking to think that's what it once was. Brothers and sisters, I believe it can be again. It's the same God. with the same power, with the same might. The Bible reminds us he sits in the centre of the earth, and all are but grasshoppers before him. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Well, speeding on, a day when all Rachel's Christmases came at once when she met me. I was 19. I was married when I was 21. I was a pup, and I didn't know too much then. I still don't know too much now, mind you, but I've just got a wee bit older and a bit bigger in the belly. But that's Rachel to blame. She's a good cook. But these were really some of the best years, some of the hardest years. My wife and I, we didn't have children for 7 years. Now, that wasn't out of choice. Just God had it in his plan that we weren't to have children. And it was some of the hardest years of my life. My wife had a burning desire to be a mother. And there was nothing I could do about it. And we went to doctor after doctor, and they said everything was fine. And we just had to eventually submit to the fact that it wasn't in God's plan. And then we read this verse, that wait on the Lord. Brothers and sisters, don't let anyone tell you that waiting on the Lord is easy. It's a painful thing. The way of the Lord is perfect. It doesn't say anything about pain. We had painful years, not understanding God's plan. I would like you to think that we from day one had the map of our life all planned out, and it was smooth sailing. Brothers and sisters, God never in the Bible promised us a smooth sailing, but he has promised us a safe land. But the sea can be ropey, the sea can be choppy, and the journey can be painful. Now, we at times, very few people knew our struggle, but when I was away preaching, I had my first series when I was 17. And I met Rachel when I was 19, and we got married when we were 21. And when Rachel and I would travel together and I was preaching, sometimes we would meet someone, a couple, as the years went on and there were still no children. Quite often people would say what they felt was quite harmless, almost jokingly, "Still no kids. These don't want kids." And little did they know that within our heart we had a burning desire. It actually turned into an all-consuming fire. And I would see my wife every month just feel like she was worthless. And I could do nothing. And then we turned to the Bible and it says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. His way is perfect. And we just couldn't understand what the Lord was doing. Brothers and sisters, if you ever see a younger couple or any age of couple and they don't have children, be very careful what you say. Treat it very delicately. Because no one can begin to understand, unless you've been in the situation, the depth of pain that a very simple question can bring to a couple that are trying everything to have a child. So be very careful what you say. I know people don't mean it to come across harsh. The other thing we used to hear from some of our close friends who knew the trouble was, you know, Paul, Rachel, you shall look back in a day to come and you'll see God's hand in it all. Well, truthfully, all we wanted to do was punch the people that said that, because that didn't help either. Because at that stage, we couldn't understand the plan of God. And we were involved in a food bank. My wife and I started a food bank in our local area. And we were working with hardened addicts. I mean, people that I don't think even cocaine could kill them, heroin could kill them. They were extremely hardened to drug abuse. And then a couple of weeks would go by, and someone, I remember this girl called Caroline, and she was as hard as nails. She had hands like shovels. She was banned from all stagecoach buses. That's quite a feat, by the way. That's not easy. She had a national ban on buses. I remember her coming to us one night and saying, I had great news, Paul. I'm pregnant. And Rachel and I, our hearts sank. We loved them all. No matter how naturally unlovable they were, we had a genuine love for them. But so many times, bearing in mind we're dealing with between 10 and 30, so many times we would go home saying to the Lord, life's so chaotic. Life's a mess. We promise, if you just give us one child, we'll love. We'll do everything for this child. We'll provide for the child. We'll bring the child up to know, love, and serve you. Lord, just give us one. And the years went on with no children. And it got to 6.5 years when we were told by the NHS. We could have went earlier, but they told us that we were eligible if we wanted to try different things involving helping. And we were very uncomfortable. We didn't. The reality is we knew what we felt from the scriptures, but as the years went on, we became increasingly desperate. And it's amazing how you can look at the scriptures and be quite cold and very clear cut until you're in the situation, and really you can soften very quickly to the idea of extra help. Well, Rachel and I kept praying. And the week we got the phone call from the hospital to say that my wife, she was able to start IVF if she wanted, it was the week we found out we were pregnant. It was wonderful. It was truly wonderful. We in the Lord, for His way is perfect. Brothers and sisters, we may not understand the plan at certain stages. Truthfully, what they say was right. You'll look back in a day to come and see God's hand in it all. Because what God allowed us to do was for 7 years grow together as a young couple, serve together, travel together in a way that we couldn't really do with children. You know, when we were able to save up our holidays, we took all our holidays and either went to Uganda or had gospel series. That was our life for 7 years. Save them all up, even to come daily. And we were able to book flights one day and go to Uganda the following day. If you've had kids, you know that's not overly easy. It's an expedition to go to Tesco. No. But we had the opportunity to serve God in a very wonderful way as a young couple. A way that we looked fondly back on. It was really a wonderful time that we had. Our little girl, Charlotte, came along and then followed closely after by Harry. You can tell that we are royalists at heart. But the depth of pain was real, brothers and sisters. But they were painful, but they were very, very precious years. Shortly after we find out that Rachel was pregnant with Charlotte, I went to Uganda, and really my right-hand man is a man by the name of Alan Tiibwa, lovely brother, very, very close with him. He gave us a little, it's basically just wood panelling, very thin wood, and it was hand-painted, and this is the verse that was on, "For this child I pray, and the Lord has given me my petition." He was one that knew. He was one that knew that there was many praying that we would have a little child. And we promised the Lord that if He ever did give us a child, that we would continue to serve Him as if the child would have pulled us back. So when Charlotte was just born, we took the decision to get her inoculated for Uganda there and then, because apparently it was less brutal than a child to do it when they're first born. It was such a shock to the system from being born, they would have noticed a couple of needles in them. So Charlotte, about 6 hours old, got inoculated, and at 5 months old we made our first trip to Uganda as a family of three. We were there for 3 months, and it was just a really wonderful time to share the gospel and Bible teaching as a a little family of three. Now, just moving very quickly on, as I took a decision a short time later to reduce my hours, I was a director in the family business at this stage, but I took the decision before the Lord to reduce my hours down to 2 days a week. On paper, it sounded like a really good idea. It just turned out I was doing 4 days, working 2 days, and then preaching the gospel the other seven. It felt like 7 days. And we were able to do that for just about 7 years. You would have found me either at work or travelling to preach the gospel at home, increasingly doing a bit more Bible teaching. If I wasn't in the UK, I would have been in Uganda. It was fairly easy to find. And this went on for some time. And the reality was, my heart was divided. I still have a love for the family business. It's ingrained in me. I grew up to love farming. I grew up to love selling. I believe that was a lot to do with what the Lord has me doing now. Persuading people that the gospel, the message of the gospel, will transform lives. I used to tell a farmer that if he bought my product, it would transform his life. Ah, it's nothing like the gospel. I have a sure hope. I know for sure that the gospel will transform a life. Not only life, but transform eternity. But my heart was divided. And I suppose, truthfully, one of the big problems was this. I knew that if I kept working even 2 days a week, I could keep afloat financially. Mm-hmm. Yes, we wouldn't have a Ferrari, but we would have our mortgage paid for and this and the other thing. And I liked to have life mapped out. From a young age, we renovated a cottage. We were able to do this, that and the other thing. We knew where everything was coming from. I was a figures man. I was a money man. I like to know what was happening, when it was happening, how it was happening. And this idea of relying on the Lord for everything was quite a difficult thing for me. It was quite a stumbling block. I struggled with it. I'm not going to over-spiritualize my call this evening. I couldn't understand some of it. I remember I was sharing at the dinner table, having a meeting with the mortgage people, telling them, well, I remember having a meeting with the accountant at work, and I think he still thinks I'm that. That I was willing to give up being a director to just hope that money appears in my bank account each month. He thought it was daft. He actually asked my mum and dad if I was okay. And then meeting with the mortgage company, asking for more money, and the girl sitting me down and saying, just let me get this straight. So you're giving up being a business director? Yeah. And where does your money come from? Oh, well, this is the thing. I don't know. And her, you'll have a fair idea. Yeah, I'm doing it. But how do you get the money? It just appears. She thought it was daft too. Needless to say, I didn't get a mortgage that easily, but anyway. But this was quite, genuinely, this was a stumbling block for me. Until I came across this verse in Acts chapter 9. You see, I like to know the answer. I looked for the answer, I searched for the answer. And then this verse came. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is Paul or Saul. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. You see, I was looking for the answers when I wasn't prepared to take the move. I wasn't willing to take the first step. And I was expecting God to just throw the whole plan before me. And then it hit us that the Lord wants us to be obedient. And then once we show obedience, He'll unveil His plan. And He doesn't unveil it when we want it. I appreciate that. There's still sleepless nights. But can I say to you one thing? The God we serve is a faithful God. A loving God. A God that has intimate care of every single detail of our lives. From the barrenness that someone can feel with the struggles of childbirth, the God of eternity knows. The God of eternity sympathises. The one that sits on his right hand is the great sympathiser, the great mediator, the one that understands, the one that feels, the one that sees. That's the one we serve. Brothers and sisters, I remember getting this text message. Now, don't think for one second I'm making out to you that I gave up something. I hear quite often people say, you know, you gave up quite a lot. It's nonsense. I gave up nothing. The Son of the Eternal God stepped down from heaven to make salvation possible. Made a little lower than the angels. Talk about giving up. He left the glories of heaven, born as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, and hung upon the cross to provide salvation. It's nothing but an honour for me to serve him. I got a text message when we announced that we were being commended to the full-time work. This is the text. Paul, I can confirm that he is the best of masters, and there is no higher calling than to serve the Lord. To be a king among men would be a step down from being a servant of the Most High God. Brothers and sisters, I say this humbly. I don't look at it as I gave up something. I look at it as a mighty promotion. I've been allowed, my wife and I have been allowed together as a little family to serve the risen Lord. So understand, we are not here to plead poverty. We are here to say, we are humbled to serve the Lord. Sometimes when we are travelling in Uganda, you get pulled in by the police, and then they see a white man. It's called a Muzungu in their language. They see a white man, they ask, they think you're some official, you're maybe with the UN or this, that and the other thing. And sometimes I have a wee bit of fun with them. And I tell them I'm an ambassador. You know, that's the truth. An ambassador for the UK. An ambassador for the Most High. What a privilege, brothers and sisters. We can come here and share about what he's doing through mere mortals like us. To God be the glory. Great things he has, is, and will continue to do. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come before thee this evening and into the lovely, sinless, spotless, peerless name of thy blessed Son. And Father, we acknowledge that without him we would be